Good morning, and welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have come to worship the triune God in spirit and in truth. Just a few announcements before we begin our time of worship. You'll notice that in your bulletins, there is this sheet. So please take a look at this. This is the Christ Satisfies Ministries Christmas Outreach. Brother Jimbo in our presbytery, this is his ministry. And so please consider donating for this ministry. They'll be collecting donations through December 11th. So please consider that, as well as volunteers are also welcome to help assemble the baskets and hand them out to communities that are in need. So please consider that. Also on your announcement page, the hanging of the green is today. So please stick around and help us out, as well as the College and Career Bible Study will be meeting tonight. We also have our Thanksgiving service on Wednesday, where we come and worship in thanksgiving to our great Lord. We'll have our prayer and cookie and carols time December 11th. So that will be a time of prayer, a time of singing together, and a time where we get to consume lots of sugar. So please join us and get hyped up on the sugar with us. It'll be a fun time together as the body of Christ. Also, there is an announcement. There is a connection card in your bulletins, especially if you are a guest with us. We'd love for you to fill that out so we can keep in touch with you. Also, for all of us, please write your prayer requests on there so the staff and elders can pray for you during the week. So please keep that in mind. Now, let's please silence our electronic devices so as not to disrupt the service. Let's stand for a call to worship this morning from Psalm 47, verses 5 through 8. Hear the call from the triune God. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to Him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on His holy throne. Amen. Now let's remain standing and sing hymn 310. Thank you. Father in heaven, we surely lift up our hearts, lift up our voices, and rejoice that our help comes from the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And so knowing this, we look to you, the triune God, in spirit and in truth, asking you to be here in our midst, working through all of these marvelous means of grace that you have given to your bride, the church. We pray, Lord, that you would lift up our hearts, that you would encourage the saints, and that you would bless the flock of God as your word goes forth in song, through the preaching of your word, through prayers. And may you bless your people mightily today in worship. We ask you to meet us here, for apart from you, we can do nothing. And we pray in Jesus' name, who was risen and ascended and intercedes for us now and forevermore. Glory be yours in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king, and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now we enter a time of confession. So let's bow our heads before the Lord with humble hearts. Father in heaven, we look to you knowing that we are sinners before you, that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God this week and every week prior. And so, Lord, we look to you, asking you to forgive us of our sins in the name of Jesus Christ as we confess them openly and humbly before you, first privately and then corporately. Corporately together. Lord, I would trust thee completely. I would be altogether thine. I would exalt thee above all. I desire that I may feel no sense of possessing anything outside of thee. I want constantly to be aware of thy overshadowing presence and to hear thy speaking voice. I long to live in restful sincerity of heart. I want to live so fully in the Spirit that all my thought may be as sweet incense ascending to Thee, and every act of my life may be an act of worship. Therefore, I pray in the words of Thy great servant of old, I beseech thee so far to cleanse the intent of mine heart with the unspeakable gift of thy grace, that I may perfectly love thee and worthily praise thee. And all this I confidently believe thou wilt grant me through the merits of Jesus Christ thy Son. Amen. Amen. Now hear our assurance of pardon that reminds us that for all who have repented and believed in the gospel, their sins are forgiven. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his box. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. And our second scripture lesson comes to us from Colossians 1, 13 through 20. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day as we consider your presence in our lives, as we think about the great gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I would pray this morning that all of us would stop and pause and that we would set our minds on heavenly things. I pray, Lord, that you would move inside of every heart present in this service. Lord, we know when we come into your presence, many things happen. There is conviction. There is encouragement. Exhortation. And Father, we also know and confidently assert that your Holy Spirit works in all of our lives in so many numerous ways. And so, Lord, we praise you and thank you for your interaction with us. We pray that you would be glorified and magnified today. We pray, Father, that all those difficulties and trials and problems that we've had this week and that we will have in the coming week would shrink into insignificance as we come into your throne room, as we seek your face, and as we are stricken by your presence amongst us. Father, we pray that you would prepare us for the Advent season beginning next Sunday. We ask, Lord, that we would be consciously aware of your kingdom, your glory and majesty, and that, Lord, you would visit us during this holy season, touch our hearts in a significant way. Father, we pray for our world, we pray for our nation, our state of Florida and our city of Tampa. Lord, there's so much pain and difficulty. We think of the shootings, Lord, at the University of Virginia this past week. We think of other tragedies, Lord, in Arizona and also in Oregon. Lord, so much violence. So many acts as a result of the poison in the human heart, the result of sin that only you can address, which you have addressed by your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for peace pray that our nation would enjoy a measure of peace and civility. We pray, Lord, for freedom. Freedom to communicate the gospel to others. Father, we pray for continued cleansing in our own hearts as you conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be with church members that we pray for week in and week out in this service. We pray for the Fernandez family, for Alex and Kelly and Samuel and Eleanor, that you would work in their lives and their hearts and their family unit this day. We also pray for Servi and Raquel Fernandez. Lord, we thank you for their lives and their contribution for so many years to this branch of the body of Christ. And we pray that you would bless them abundantly this day. We pray, Lord, for others who have been sick or who are making recovery. We think of Hardy Knowlton and Marilyn Quick and John Waugh. We pray for Ken Jackson, for Judy Smith and Becky Yu. We also remember Brian and Kathy Armstrong and Lenore Ball. Be with all of these saints, Lord, we pray. We ask on behalf of those who are confined, we pray for Eileen Cawley, Ron Quick Jr., and Lee Zambon. We also pray for Ron Quick Sr. And we pray, Lord, for Larry Dickey. But be with all of these, Lord. I pray that you would address their loneliness as they're away from us. Show them your kindness. Give them your presence. Bless them by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray for our missionaries. We ask that you would be with Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Aldo Mondin, for SIE ATN. And we also remember Jimbo and Ann Mullen with Christ Satisfies Ministries. We pray, Lord, that their efforts to bless the poor this Christmas season, that you would multiply them and use us in that endeavor. Lord, help us now to continue to seek your face in this service of worship. We pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts of eternal things, and that when we leave this place, we would all in one accord be redeemed, and that, Lord, we would pursue you in the coming week with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Bless us now, Lord, as we conclude our prayer with that model prayer that you taught us many years ago through the lips of our Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes to us from Luke 23:33-43. This is the sermon text this morning. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him. This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And please stand as we sing together hymn 605. 605. Father in heaven, as we now offer our tithes and offering to you, may you use them as you see fit for your glory, for the sake of your kingdom, and the good of our neighbor. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. doxology. Seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, as we look at verses 33 through 43 this morning. The crucifixion of our Lord Jesus in general, and specifically the story at the end of the passage about the one thief on the cross. Thief on the cross who came to know the Lord Jesus and was gloriously saved on that day. Today is the final Sunday of the Christian year and calendar. And next Sunday marks the beginning of Advent. And this final Sunday has often been called by some traditions Christ the King Sunday, as we anticipate and celebrate the arrival of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the upcoming Advent season. In summary, this Sunday serves as an ending and a beginning. We conclude the annual cycle of Sundays and we begin a new year according to the Christian calendar. And our sermon text for today serves as an ending of sorts and a beginning. We find three individuals, the Lord Jesus, in the middle of two criminals, two thieves, and their lives are coming to an end. However, we know the rest of the story, because the Lord Jesus will rise again 3 days later, and one of these thieves will become a child of God to live with Christ forever. So in one sense, we have an ending at Calvary, but in another sense, we have a new beginning, a fresh start, especially for the thief who professed faith. Life on earth is coming to an end for these three. But there's a glorious beginning. And I'd like to focus our attention on that for a few moments this morning as we think about this Christ the King Sunday. You'll notice all three of your readings mention something of Christ's kingdom. Jeremiah, the Lord God, said, I'm going to raise up a righteous branch through David, and he will be king. And his name will be Our Lord is Our Righteousness. Who could help but think about Christ and him dying on the cross and surrounding us with his righteousness? The Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 that the Lord God delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. And of course, in this passage, Jesus is hailed and mocked as the King of the Jews, which is exactly who he is, the King of so much more. And so I'd like to go through this passage this morning and then look at the specifics of this thief on the cross and some things, some beautiful things that happened in his life while he was there suffering with the Lord Jesus. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. We pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would illuminate our minds, that we may understand all that you have to say to us in a sacred scripture this Lord's Day. So, Lord, bless us now. As we study together, we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll notice in verses 33 and 34, Christ is crucified with these criminals. But he lovingly and graciously says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Our Lord was gracious
and kind to sinners all the way to the cross and while he was on it. In verse 35, we see the religious leaders sneering at Jesus and saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." They didn't really mean that. They didn't want Christ to save himself. They didn't want him at all. They wanted him to die. Verses 36 and 37, we see the soldiers mocking Jesus as they gambled for his clothing and said to him, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And then Luke records in verse 38, he reminds us of this inscription above the Lord Jesus, which said, "This is the King of the Jews." The King, the Lord Jesus, had come. And he will be establishing a kingdom. He has always been king before time. And he will reign as king. Now, in verse 39, we come to the account of the two thieves. Luke brings us into the conversations taking place between them as they're on the cross. And the one in verse 39, one of the criminals who was hanging there was hurling abuse at him, at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself." Now, this thief's words were hurtful and abusive. In fact, the Greek word used there is the word we get our word blaspheming. He was blaspheming the Lord Jesus. This man was one of two things. He was selfish at best or just cynical at worst. We can't crawl into his skin or his mind and try to feel or read what he was thinking. But since he was blaspheming, he clearly was a very selfish and cynical man. His only concern was deliverance from his immediate problem. He had no interest in Jesus' identity or the salvation he offered. You know what strikes me about that is that's the way a lot of evangelicals are at times. Jesus, get me out of this mess. We become so short-sighted that we lose sight of why Christ was there to begin with, why he had to die. It goes beyond my need for an A on the test. It goes beyond my desire to have healthy relationships. It goes beyond me finding my purpose in life. No. We can go through life and be selfish, just like this man was. His only concern was deliverance from immediate trouble. If he wasn't selfish, he was certainly cynical. He was criticizing and taunting and making fun of Jesus. And whether he was being selfish or cynical, he was blaspheming either way. It's just as sinful to be demanding with Jesus as if he were a slave or bellboy as it is to dismiss him altogether. And that's what cynics do. So often we can have such a wrong view of the Lord Jesus. And it really is wrong. When you look at the contrast between this man's selfishness or his cynicism, his demands of Jesus and his mocking of Jesus, when you look at this guy, you realize this is a tragedy unfolding. He expresses no thought of God, no guilt, no repentance, and no concern for forgiveness. And that is the exact opposite of the other criminal, the other thief that we are introduced to in verse 40. Now, I want you to notice four things this morning about this second thief on the cross. Number one, he acknowledged the presence of God in verse 40. He acknowledged the presence of God. Look at verse 40 with me. "But the other answered," that is the other thief, "and rebuking him," that is the first thief, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" Somehow, through the sovereign hand of God, this man was facing death. This man who is facing death becomes aware of the presence of God. He says to his fellow thief, "Do you not fear God?" You know, this is more than merely believing in the existence of God. The Bible talks about the fear of God. It talks about reverence. And it's a result not just of the existence of God, but of the very presence of God. You're stricken by his presence as he sovereignly revealed himself to this man. There's a common expression among the people of God in the Old Testament, "We shall die, for we have seen the Lord." Who could forget Isaiah 6, chapter 5, when Isaiah was in the temple, and he saw that marvelous vision of the Lord, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Later on, Isaiah says in chapter 24, verse 23, "The moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign." It's an awesome thing to be in front of the living God. And this man, somehow, some way, the Lord broke through all of the chaos and confusion of this pivotal moment in human history, and he disclosed his awesome presence to this thief on the cross. Interesting, the other two Gospels say that both thieves were hurling abuse at Christ. Luke is the only one that tells us that perhaps after a little bit of time, one fell silent and something happened in his life. And he began to realize and put two and two together that there was something so much more going on in this pivotal moment in history. It shows us that God is sovereign in salvation. Both of these thieves went through the same experience. Both of them are on the cross with Jesus. But one responds to him while the other rejects him. This man acknowledged the presence of God because God himself made it known to him. Now I want you to notice the second thing, and that is he acknowledged his sin and guilt. Look at the first part of verse 41a. After he says, "Do you not fear God," to his fellow thief, indicating his own fear and reverence of God, he says, "And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds." This man gives a full acknowledgement of his guilt and sin. He knows of his own guilt and corruption. He has no argument against the consequences of his behavior. Unlike the other thief, he's not demanding. He doesn't feel like he's owed anything. He's getting exactly what he deserves. You know, John Calvin, the theologian, makes it clear that in his first chapter of the Institutes of the Christian Religion, that knowledge and awareness of God leads to an accurate and clear knowledge of self. It happens that way. We always have a high estimation of ourselves until we come into contact with the presence of God. And that has a tendency to shrink us and expose to us who we are. Listen to the words of John Calvin. Quote, "So long as we do not look beyond the earth, we are quite pleased with our own righteousness, wisdom, and virtues. We address ourselves in the most flattering terms and seem only less than demigods. But should we once begin to raise our thoughts to God and reflect what kind of being he is and how absolute the perfection of that righteousness and wisdom and virtue to which, as a standard, we are bound to be conformed, what formerly delighted us by its false show of righteousness will become polluted with the greatest sin." John Calvin said, if you want to know yourself, look at God. And if you want to know the beauty of God, look at yourself. When we look at ourselves, we see the pollution and the sin. And when we stand next to the standard, which is Jesus Christ, we begin to realize how far short we fall. And that's what the Bible teaches, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all stand guilty in our sin. Well, he acknowledged his sin and guilt. The Lord God made his presence known to him, and as a result, he acknowledged his sin and guilt. There's humility here, not pride. There is a sense of mercy, not entitlement. And then notice he looked to faith in Jesus Christ. He looked to Christ in faith in verse 41b and 42. He says after 41a, we're suffering justly. We are receiving what we deserve. But in verse 41, he says, but this man, meaning Jesus, has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What's happening here? Well, two things. One, he acknowledged Christ's innocence in 41b, and then he exercised faith in Christ to save him. He acknowledged Christ's innocence. The thief experienced something akin to a spiritual awakening. You know, this thief made observations, I'm sure. He'd seen the meekness of Jesus as he was led to the cross. This man heard Jesus' prayer for the executioners. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And in that prayer, Jesus had addressed God as Father with unheard-of intimacy. And most of all, there was the obvious contrast between the holiness of Jesus and his own crimes. This thief on the cross gazed at the Lord Jesus. And this awakened in him a beautiful posture of grace. Why was Jesus on that cross to begin with? Because when the perfect God-man invaded time and history, you would either be drawn to him or repelled by him. A perfect, sinless Son of God forces the issue for human beings to come to grip with their own sin. And as a result, there's no neutrality. We either run toward Jesus or we repel him and run away from him, often in our own self-righteousness. That's what the Pharisees, the chief priests, teachers of the law were doing. They were running from Jesus, and they wanted to do away with Jesus. But this thief acknowledged Christ's innocence. He took a long look and thought about who Jesus is. And somewhere in that man's mind, and in this moment, once again, the Spirit of God began to move on this man's heart. And from this sense of knowledge of Christ's innocence, we move to verse 42. He exercised faith in Christ to save him. In those moments on the cross, he had become profoundly humble. He began to experience the bankruptcy of spirit that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He knew he had nothing to commend himself to God. And in the spirit, he turned to address Jesus, who he had concluded was the Messiah, the king of a coming kingdom. It takes a lot to acknowledge a king who was on a cross. But I believe supernaturally the Lord moved in this man's heart as a result of realizing Christ's innocence. He saw his own depravity, his own corruption, and he realized he needed a Savior. He needed a king over his entire life and heart. In his spirit, he turned to address Jesus, who had concluded was the Messiah. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't say, remember my works. Remember how much I gave. Neither did he say, remember that I align myself with you in your death. He had nothing to commend himself. All he said was, remember me. He asked for mercy. That is all any of us can do. I read a publication the other day. It had the dying words of the devout astronomer Copernicus. Listen to these words when he was dying. He said, quote, I do not ask for the grace that you gave St. Paul, nor can I dare to ask for the grace that you granted to St. Peter. But the mercy which you did show to the dying thief, that mercy show to me. It's a beautiful picture. Because when we get in the presence of the living God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our righteousness, like Isaiah says, looks like a filthy rag. And all we can do is ask the Lord for mercy. And that's all that is necessary. Because you see, fourthly and lastly, he was gloriously saved. One thief asking for mercy. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And it's just like the Lord Jesus to do exceedingly beyond all that we could ask or imagine, as Paul says in one of his epistles. He said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. The word translated paradise is paradisos. It bore the root meaning of a garden. It came to represent the future bliss of God's people. The New Testament writers used it two other times as a symbol of heaven and its bliss. You remember Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 when he was talking about he was caught up into the third heaven. And he said he was in paradise. And he heard things that no man is permitted to speak. John also makes reference of it in Revelation 2:7 as the paradise of God. Jesus moved in this man's life immediately and thoroughly as a simple result of him saying, Lord, remember me. Please remember me. Now, one thing puzzled me this past week. I don't know all the reasons why Christ used this kind of language. He could have said, today, you will be with me in heaven. Today, you will be delivered from your sin. Today, you will avoid hell and gain everlasting life. There are a lot of things the Lord Jesus could have said. But he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Whenever we think about paradise, we think about the Garden of Eden. We think about a time before the fall, a time before sin entered into the world. And one of the beautiful things about the Lord Jesus is when he saves a sinner, I think because this man needed him so badly, and this man was the worst of the worst. Crucifixion was always reserved for the most woebegone criminals. I believe the Lord Jesus was communicating to him, today you will be in heaven, and today is a fresh start and a new beginning. I'm taking you back to the garden. Let me put that in practical terms. There are so many Christians I run into after 30 years of ministry. And they can believe in their head and believe in their heart that they're forgiven of their sin, that God has wiped it away as far as the east is from the west, but they walk around as if still guilty. They walk around with thoughts and memories of the things that they did that they don't ever want anybody else to know. Those sinful acts that they can hardly forgive themselves for. And yet we miss so much because the Bible says to be in Christ is to be a new creation. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 7, at the end of that chapter, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Nobody in history had more of a guilty conscience than the Apostle Paul. He'd known the things that he'd done. He would hunt down Christians to kill them or force them to blaspheme. But you see, right after chapter 7, where Paul said, wretched man that I am, as he described this ongoing battle between the flesh and the spirit, he went on in chapter 8 to say, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He was living out what he said. I haven't just changed as a Christian. I have become a part of the body of Christ. I am clothed in his righteousness, and I am seated with him in the heavenly realms. And the person you see now is really a person who has lost his life. And the Lord Jesus is living his life through me now. There is no condemnation. When you think back in your history and you think back of those cankerous things that keep coming to your mind, you take that to Jesus. He is so sensitive and so loving and careful that he would take this man who had more sin than anybody else, perhaps, He took him back to the garden, and that's exactly where he takes you when he cleanses you of your sin. Going back for a fresh start and a new beginning. And when Satan comes as the accuser of the brethren, you remind him and you remind yourself that I have died and my life is hidden with God in Christ Jesus. And I've been raised above his accusations. Seated in the heavens. I'm forgiven of my sin for good and forever. May we all look to Jesus as we anticipate the Advent season. May we all acknowledge and confess our sins freely and openly to him and repent. And may we welcome him into our lives by faith. And may the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords be both King and Lord over our hearts. You see, the Lord Jesus truly is a Savior and a friend of sinners. Because he takes us back and not only wipes away all of our sin, but he gives us a fresh start and a new beginning so that all the past is gone. You know that joy and grace today? Have you become a part of the body of Christ by, just like this thief, trusting the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I pray you do that today. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for this marvelous story. And we thank you, Lord, that truly you are a friend of sinners. Lord, you come to us not only to deliver us from all of our sin and guilt, but you rewind the tapes of all the pain of all the past, and we are indeed a new creation in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would minister to our hearts today, that, Lord, you would impress upon the minds of those who suffer year in and year out, even though they seek and strive to follow you, but Lord, they're filled with guilt and shame and disgrace. Lord, remove all that today. Lord, if there's one here that has never known you, I pray that there would be an openness and a willingness and a grace expressed in their lives to move toward you and to humbly petition you. Lord Jesus, remember me. Save me. That I may join you in your kingdom. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor as you move through the lives of your children by your word. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to that wonderful hymn number 498, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. We'll sing all the verses as we stand together. Thank you. receive the benediction of our Lord from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence, sinless. And with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Go in peace.